You may be seated. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading, which is Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass." And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonied. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, "O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings, and our priests been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in this holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O God, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, 'The land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness.' Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that is come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations, wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespass, for we cannot stand before thee because of this." May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so what did we see? How did we end the last chapter? We ended the last chapter with a wondrous worship service and offering. We saw all of that after they were restored. And we will remember, won't we, that this was the third wave of captives that were returned from the land of Babylon, right? Some came back with Daniel, some came back with Zerubbabel, and now Ezra. and Nehemiah. So there are three waves of captives that return, and we saw that they had a very large caravan. We said maybe about 7,500 people. We saw also that they did not entreat the favor of the king to send armed soldiers with them because they had testified that the Lord God would protect them, and they saw the irony in that. And so the Lord did protect them. And back they came, and they offered that offering, and they set up that worship, and they brought those vessels and all of that. So all of these things now have been done, and then there's a report that comes from the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites, that they have not separated themselves from the people of the lands. Okay, so this is why we have to mention that there are other waves of captives that have returned. And what did they do when they returned? They did not remain distinct in their religion. Now, beloved, I don't want to get into a whole lot here on this, but you know, there are some today that are making hay with this passage, saying that the sin of the people was that they intermarried with non-Jews. The sin of the people was that they married unbelieving people. Right? It has always been sanctioned in the Old Testament law that you could marry, if you marry within the covenant, even someone that had converted to the covenant. So it's not an ethnic thing that is being spoken of here. It is that they have mingled in the ways of the heathen people, that they have not hearkened to the Lord in remaining a separated people unto him. And this is the problem here this day. Of course, we see the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that a woman whose husband has died, she's free to remarry whom she will, only one stipulation, in the Lord, right? Only in the Lord. Okay, so what has happened then? They have mingled themselves with the way of the heathen. Of course, they have been told, haven't they, not to do that. Ever since the days of Moses and Joshua, when they came into the land, they were told to eradicate the Canaanites rather than to leave them alive. But they did not. And so we hear Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. Right? These are not folks that have come into Israel and taken the covenant and began, and you know, they could come into the covenant, they could be circumcised, they could be as one born in the land, they could partake of the Passover. That's not who we're talking about here. We're talking about people who are carrying with them their heathen religion. Maybe they're the excellent people of the land. Maybe they're the rich people of the land. Maybe they're the advantageous people of the land. But they are certainly not spiritually advantageous. They are spiritually weakening. And so this will draw the people of God away from the Lord himself. All right, so this is the problem that's brought to Ezra. What is Ezra's solution? Remember what we said last week about being soon angry and then having that slow burn? We see neither of these in Ezra. He's not angry. He's grieved. He doesn't get mad at the people. He doesn't explode on them. The first thing he does is he shows signs of great grief in the plucking of his hair, which is to be seen as a diminishing of the person, right? In the plucking of his hair, in the tearing of his mantle. And then what does he do? He sits down astonied until evening. He doesn't say a word. No shouting, no yelling, no Jeremiad, none of that. He simply sits down and thinks, meditates, prays. He's not yet ready to pray out loud so that the people might hear him. This ready scribe of the law of Moses wants to get a temperate hold on his affections before he will go forth. What a great example Ezra is. What a great example he is. And so, astonied, children, that just means he was grieved to the point where he sat quiet like a stone, astonied. Okay? That's what that means. So then it says, about the time of the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness. Having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. Okay, now let us remember something about Ezra here. He is a priest descended from Aaron. He is also a scribe. That means he's a teacher and a handler of the law. And so Ezra then will take his place around the time of the evening sacrifice, which included prayer. And so he will, as a leader of the Levites, take his opportunity to pray. And his prayer is indeed humble, and it is a confession of sin. It's one of those nines we talked about last week. One of those nines where Ezra confesses sins that he himself has not committed, yet with great grief as if he had. When was the last time, beloved? Let us think back in our own minds. When was the last time we thought about the sins of, say, our nation or our churches in that kind of way? Notice what Ezra does not do here. He does not objectify himself from that. Not at all. What does he say? I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses has grown up into the heavens. These are sins our fathers have committed. And now, even in the face of the grace that you've shown to us, we're still found in the sin. These were the returning captives from Babylon, and they mingled themselves with the people of the land. So we see how dire a situation this is. The Lord has given them a reviving, a rebuilding of the temple, a reestablishment of the worship, and shall they, after all of those great and signal advantages and signs of God's pleasure and love for them, turn away from that? This is truly what we would call sinning against grace and sinning against light. But they're not alone, are they? We can think of times when we do the same. So Ezra prays then as a representative of his people. We can intercede in that same way for our people as well. We can take responsibility as being a part of that same covenant community that has committed this sin or that sin, and we can ask the Lord for forgiveness for us as a whole. The Lord often deals with societies of people as a person in their own right. So this is what Ezra does here. He is not particularly guilty himself, but as a covenant member of the sinning covenant community, he confesses the sins of that covenant community. Rather than saying, Lord, that was them, not me. Remember that when, you know, in the day of judgment, when you bring chastisement, remember it was them, not me. No, none of that. Plus, Ezra prays here as a leader. How can you tell a leader? He takes responsibility for those under him, right? He takes oversight, as we heard earlier in our study of 1 Peter 5. He takes oversight. He takes responsibility. So he enumerates the specific sins. We want to confess particular sins particularly. And what is the specific sin? We have given our daughters to be theirs, and we have taken their sons to be ours. In other words, we have mingled with an irreligious people. And then also he will set forth the aggravations of that sin. We learn also then that when we pray confessing our sins, we want to pray concerning their aggravations as well. And what is the aggravation of the sin? That we've sinned even though the Lord has been signally good to us. Obviously good to us. He has bestowed upon us such refreshing and revival, and yet we're sinning against him in this way. So we confess the aggravations to our sins as well as the sins themselves. And then finally, notice at the end, he will say, O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain escaped. Notice that with Ezra there is hope. That when we come to the Lord confessing our sins and the sins of others, that we know that there is forgiveness with him. We know that our sins have been visited by God in a fashion less than what they deserve. and the Lord is upright and righteous in all of his ways, and we can expect mercy and help from him, that he will answer and that he will forgive. So all of those things are rounded up in this prayer. There are some other things too that if we were preaching, we would take time to detail them out. But what a wonderful example to us of how to pray, confessing sin, confessing particular sins particularly, confessing aggravations to those sins, confessing the sins of others, having hope in God to forgive, and also remembering that any chastisements that we receive in this life are less than what our sins truly deserve. Remembering that word of Jeremiah, wherefore doth a living man complain, being punished for his sin, right? All right, well, that's